And Father, I pray your word will bring life today to each and every man assembled here. Father, not only life to their hearts and their character, but to their circumstances, to their families, to their friends, to their environment. Father, I believe that when we are gripped by the Holy Spirit's power and motivated for change, we can, in Christ, change our atmosphere and our environment. And I pray, Lord, you will build your words of challenge into our spirit, but not just challenge, change. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord, help us to understand not just with the head, not just with the heart, but in the whole being that you've given us, that our character may demonstrate who you are and that we might know who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen. People usually start with funny stories. I don't think I have any at the moment. Well, I do, but that's a distraction. I'm mindful we've only got 45 minutes, so here goes. I want to start by publicly honoring FGBMI. You know, you can go through the years and get discouraged at drop-off and times of change. And you can get discouraged when God does things that we don't seem to like or understand. But I want you to know that you've been in this nation, and probably globally, but in this nation, a vehicle for transformation in the lives of men and families and communities. And it's not what you see with your eyes. It's the unseen dimension I'm talking about. And you know, I've been in the overseas missions for about 20 years. I live in the South Island. Okay? That gap is a big gap. And although I was educated at Trinity Theological College, not far from here, in the Methodist Theological System, and although I had a parish in Tauranga, my first parish in 1970, and then was shifted to Dannevirke as a sort of an associate North Islander, because I was born and bred in Edinburgh, okay, in Scotland. But I really was a North Islander until I hit the South. Now, we're not going to say any more, okay? I'm in territory where I've got to be careful what I say about geography.
You preach it,
right? Oh! And in a sense, I lost touch with a lot of the treasures that I discovered up here. And I came back here, and I met some of them. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? One man came to me and said, when you were at FGBMI up in the North Island, you shared your testimony about the Father Heart of God, and it transformed me and gave me a ministry to others about the Father Heart of God. That's God. And Rolf and Elmi, who were in our parish at Kapiti, at Paraparam, I honor you. For who you are, yeah. And the God who's called you, and it's been mutual. And it's interesting, when we move in Christ and in our destiny, everyone gets rich. Yeah. We've got another God, Barry, and I'll concentrate on this one. It's not very nice in New Zealand. It's called competitiveness. I believe they say it's a tall poppy syndrome. You just get good at something and you'll fight and you get plastered. It's not gospel, it's not kingdom. Even in the church, sad to say. Hey, we're all on the same side. We're allowed to think differently. We're allowed to be different because we're unique. But together, what a powerful force for the kingdom of God. And so I just want to honor FGBMI and the remnant that remains, but the destiny that's yet to come. You may fall into the ground and die one day, but the fruit, the seed that you sow is going to produce a great harvest. And that's our vision. It's tragic. We don't want to be like the Anzacs, although I love the Anzac Day parades. Going back the same day every year to remember the good old days and the good old men and those who fell, it's great to honor them, and I don't want to get into controversy here, but you can't dwell in your history. You've got to live in your destiny based on your history. And destiny isn't an unfulfilled dream that might happen. It is a God-given commission to each and every one of you that you must fulfill because you're God's, not your own. You're no longer your own. What are you? You're bought with a price. You are God's. You are a treasure. And yesterday in the prayer meeting, I love being in prayer meeting. It was wonderful, really. And there were words of prophecy which were almost words spoken reminding us of what we're not, and that's good. We need to be reminded of that. But let's not take that and go into guilt and think where we were, where we used to be, what we're not, where we could be, and begin to get into a position of feeling that we're not pleasing to God because we're not doing what God says. I believe that is a truth. But the truth is, we go beyond our inadequacy in Christ into our destiny, but we've got to begin to say that's now. You with me? That you look a bit glassy-eyed. I am a gift to this nation. Oh, you arrogant son. No, I don't say that. I am fulfilling a God-given destiny. I speak God's truth even when my truth underneath seems to say that sounds like a load of rubbish. And how many of you know this? You've got a passion in your heart which you know is from God. You're in a situation where it's tired or barren or difficult, and you're really struggling. You pray your heart out, and God sort of comes to the party, but you know there's more. And you get locked in to the situation and circumstances that you're called into. I want to say that's fact, but the truth is you're not locked into your circumstances. You're locked into your destiny. Now, destiny isn't a nice little dream that says, one day we will be a wonderful organization that gets all the men in New Zealand in our community following God. That's a dream. But destiny is walking in your part in that dream. And no one of us can do the whole thing. We need to be together. We need to know we're called together. And we need to declare God's word concerning us. And that's where we need each other. And that went out in the early days of FGBMI. I'd hear great testimonies, but I'd see men telling each other who they are. Speaking to each other as who they are. Building each other up for who they are. And the truth was setting men free. Our circumstances can trap us into believing our facts rather than his truth. Now, I don't want to complicate you. I've got lots of things I'd love to share. But I'd love to give you some steps. And the basic headings I feel the Lord has given me is, number one, revealing the truth. Number two, exposing the lie. Number three, walking in your freedom. And number four, holding on to your freedom. Because our circumstances can often erode us. My wife was telling me what Stephanie was sharing. Is it Stephanie? Yeah. Yes. Was Cecily. Cecily was sharing with the woman this morning. I thought, the blighter, she's pinched my message. I used to think that when I was insecure. First started to prophesy. I got, oh, God's word. My knees are knocking. My heart's thumping. You know the feeling? Got a word. And I wait and wait. And there's that silence in the meeting. And then another one comes and says, thus saith the Lord. And out comes the words. And I thought, the blighter, he's pinched my word. And I used to get defensive. Competitive, insecure, because I myself was not holding my position in Christ. I was holding my position in me, an insecure young man trying to perform in the ministry and try to be important because I can prophesy, or trying to be significant so I've got the word. And it was all me based up, but God's so gracious. He let me do it. Why? Because he wanted me to grow. And you know, those who've had children, 1 year, I've got a grandchild, about 1 year old, and what happens, he gets up and holds on to the chair and takes one step, two steps, the grandchild, crash on the floor. Now do I say, you silly little 1 year old, you should be able to do what Mr. I nearly said Mr. Magoo, sorry. Mr. McGee. You need to say what Mr. McGee said. You need to run 100 every week. You don't say that to a 1 year old. You say the problem, and then the one-year-old, and even in Christ circles, the one-year-old gets sins and does things that are not pleasing to God. Don't whip yourself. What do you do when you go fall into these patterns that are born of immaturity? If you sin, when you sin, you confess your sin, and you take it to the cross where the power of that sin was destroyed forever. Then you go about renewing your mind. The one-year-old can't do it properly. The one-year-old needs parents, supporters, and nurturers around to help him walk. The next time the one-year-old got up, a few days later, two steps, three steps, boom, on the backside again. I thought, good on you, well done. You walked towards me, three steps. Now, when that kid's 21, and he walks through the door and trips over the carpet, I don't say, you idiot. And if he walks towards me, I don't say, can't you walk faster than that? We get so critical. He's matured to age 21. It's par for the course. And they're learning how to walk. And dare I say in the spiritual realm, learning how to prophesy. Learning how to witness. Learning to overcome the fears. Learning to listen to that voice and learning to obey it. At that stage of maturity when you fall and you're learning, even an older body, God will lift you up and love you into life and take you the next step. So next time when you've got this prophecy, it might only take 5 minutes of heart thumps. And there may not be anyone else around. And you say, I think I've got a word from the Lord. I believe this is the word. And usually it is the word of the Lord. We get so educated with Shikarabundi language. Yea, saith the Lord, forsooth. And because I can't talk that way, I won't prophesy, you know. Because I don't have the culture, I won't do it. I'm scared. They do it better than me. And so I stay 1 year old. You guys encourage each other to prophesy. You guys encourage each other to witness. And when you see a mess up, don't say, oh, for goodness sake. You say, well done. How can we do it better next time? We are so prone to judgment and criticism. By whose standards? Because it's competing. It's human. It's circumstantial. And it's immature. Full stop, period. See, many of our sins, many of our weaknesses are born of immaturity. And instead of all the time condemning ourselves and feeling bad about ourselves, we need to grow up. Brothers, we need to grow up. Brothers, we need to grow up. Brothers, if you're still walking the carpet the way you walked 20, 30 years ago, if you're still trying to get liberated in worship, if you're still trying to learn how to prophesy, if you're still going the same worn path, you need to grow up. If you're still apologizing for yourself, if you're still saying, I can't, well, if someone says to you, that was awesome, you brought a good word, well, it wasn't really me, it was the Lord, you know. That's downright, of course it was the Lord. But who are you talking about? It wasn't really me. Grow up. Own what's God. And speak with assurance that it's from God. I believe God has a word for this community. I believe. Don't say, thus saith the Lord. No one can argue with that. But if you say to someone, look, I've got a sense in my heart that God's saying this. I believe this. Then it's open to the person receiving it from your heart. But if you prefix it, and I hope I'm not unearthing too many sacred cows in saying this. If you've got the language, if you've got the culture, if you're doing it the way FGBMI did it 30 years ago, because that's the way it's always succeeded, you are working a method. And God wants more than method. He wants His method, which He can change His way. And that's what I want to share. I want to tell you there is truth that's waiting to be released. Not facts that we know, not lies that we believe, but truth that will transform and change people's lives. And Cecily spoke about the lies she's believed and the things she's operated out of in her life. And she's done it in sincerity, and God with grace has covered it. You know, God is so much more gracious than we could even begin to understand. Oh, I can remember once I was so sure God was going to raise this guy from the dead. It was the son of one of our Methodist ministers. We were very close. He'd been tragically killed in a motor accident. He was healthy after the accident, nothing wrong with him, but inside his spleen was ruptured and he died. He was perfect. We went all the way from Dannevirke, where I was Methodist minister, up to the North Island to take this funeral service. Several words from God, scriptures, beliefs, my wife, all the things tied up. This guy was going to be raised from the dead. Well, you've got to start somewhere, haven't you? So I went up, Got into the funeral parlor full of faith and power, knowing that God was going to raise this guy from the dead. I actually didn't consider I was operating out of my own grief or of my own need to do something spectacular for God. And so the undertakers came and said, I'm sorry, I've screwed down the coffin. And I thought, I was pretty insecure. So I didn't be brave enough to say, well, unscrew it. I thought, well, if God raises him, he'll knock on the lid and we'll open it. See? So I lay my hands on this coffin in the name of Jesus, who spoke to us, and with real authority. Noise is the word, actually. With real authority. Insecurity is the word, actually. with real authority, no presumption, with all the dots and T's underneath, I prayed this guy risen from the dead. Well, as far as I know, he's still in the Otorohanga Cemetery, and that was about 20 years ago. And I had to revisit my theology, my experience, and you know, God didn't say, well, that's it, Duncan. You've blown it now. Think of the embarrassment to the family. Think of the embarrassment. Think of my embarrassment. God said, yes, you're just practicing for the day when I'm going to do it. Whoa! Get it into your spirit. He's going to do it because you can't. I hope you're hearing what God's saying. Now don't run out of here and say, wow, we heard how great God's going to be. We're going to do it. No. No, of course not. No, he's going to do it, but we'll see him. Yes, but his way, his time, through whom he chooses. And he's got a horrible habit of humbling us. I don't mean that making us feel like idiots, just bringing us to a level where we know it's him. Remember when I was Methodist minister in Tauranga at Otamotai in Greeton? We had a very fruitful work there. Many folk got saved and filled with the Spirit. It was my first parish. I was a bit green and wet behind the ears. This street kid came to one, dated one of our girls in the Bible class. I was absolutely shocked, and so was her mother. But he came into our house to rubbish us. And guess what? He got saved. 3 weeks into his salvation journey, he wanted to go everywhere. He just found this wonderful life. We're driving late one Friday night to a prayer meeting over the other side of town. And you know, we pastors always keep the rules and drive safely. And we have a good excuse, we're late. That was another area of immaturity God had to deal with. I had an excuse for everything. Driving across town and getting to the church at Otamotai, just cut the corner a little bit. I didn't even notice it was so harmless. And David pounded me on the shoulder and said, Pastor Duncan, aren't Christians supposed to keep the laws of the land? I said, yeah, but we're in a hurry, you know. We've got to get to this anointed meeting. He said, you cut that corner. No, that's not really right, you know. A three-week-old Christian brought me into line. Hey, if a three-week-old Christian can do it, hey, let's not feel we're just so made it that we're unteachable or we can get away with stuff. God will use anyone to train you. Certainly uses my wife. I marvel at the gift of marriage. The only person in the universe qualified to speak into my life, and I repent and regret the number of times I've rubbished it. And her in the process. It's a marvel we're still together after 35 years. When I look at the years of immaturity and pain. And yet 3-week-old David. So I went home, I said, God, guess what David did tonight? He's quite cute, really, just a young Christian dear. You know, told me off for speed and my wife. She said, well, you do, you know, and it's glad you're listening to someone. She didn't exactly say it that way, but you know what I mean. That same David went to the prayer meeting the next week, and I was doing a Bible study, and he said, excuse me. I thought, oh, excuse me. Doesn't it say in Matthew chapter 4, such and such? Yes, David, you're right. And he said, oh, that's good. Good man. 4 weeks of a Christian. Do you know what? He couldn't read or write, but in his 4 weeks as a Christian, he'd read the first 4 books of Matthew, so he was speaking from authority. All he had in his heart was 4 chapters of Matthew, and he gave it to the prayer meeting. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And you see, here is a baby on a growth pattern. And I don't know about you, but when we're young, innocent, and as Cecily said last night, lacking in wisdom, we can get away with murder sometimes. You remember those heady days when you didn't know too much and you just went in like a bull at a china shop? I long for those days again. I really do. How many times, be honest, how many times do you stop doing something because you thought, well, what will people think? Or, well, it's not really well, I won't say FGB in my way, but you know what I mean. It's not the way we do things. Do you know the last 7 words of a dying church? We have never done it that way before. And we've got to be prepared to be channeled out into out of our comfort zones and be extended by God into things we can't get a handle on. That's what faith's all about. But it's not a presumption. It's something God puts in your heart, and you know in your knower that this is going to be costly. This is scary. You have to face your fear demons. You have to face your lies. You have to face belief systems. You have to face past wounds and hurts, because the last time I did that, how many of you said this? Well, as long as I live, I'm not going to do that again. That's not wisdom. That could be folly. Because you've just judged yourself. How many times have you said, oh, that was, oh dear, I'm stupid. Oh, silly me. No, no. You've just cursed yourself. That was a stupid thing I did. I did not have access to wisdom, but I am not stupid. How many of us say to people things like that? In our immaturity, we put judgments. Classic one about women, I say at women's meetings, my husband is not saved. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. That's a curse. My husband is saved in the heart of God, he just doesn't know it yet. Do you see the difference? You see how coming into the agenda through our immaturity, through our sincere desires, through our calling, can come subtle innuendos that are just plain sinful. And we don't know their lies because that's the way we operate. And so in my walk as a man and as a minister, I've come to realize very, very late on that we're driven by stuff that's really motivated out of insecurity, immaturity, life experience, and not, as we like to think, out of the Word of God steering us through life. Now, God takes that sincere desire to make it the Word of God in our heart, our sincere belief that we are in the Word of God, and He gives us grace, which covers a multitude of sins, and He takes us the next step of the journey. Aren't you glad He's not human? When He said, what a mess that guy's made, never again. Oh, he's stupid. Never out of the heart of God. He says, there's my precious son, longing to follow me, longing to love me, longing to serve me, longing for revival, and he is going to see it. If not down here, then up there. Amen?
Amen.
It's just so exciting. So I want to just lay that platform and challenge you that on the altar here, for a lot of us, is what we've held as long-cherished beliefs sometimes. Doctrine sometimes may have to take a bit of a knock. I'm not suggesting you throw your doctrine out the window, but what are the great divisions in the church over history? Many of them are over truth and error, not over life and death. And I've come in my thinking at this stage to say, okay, if it's a truth and error, we can talk about it. We can even live in different camps. But if it's life and death and a brother gets wounded because of my stand, I've got to really watch what's happening here. And so we have to speak life issues to one another. I don't agree with what you're saying, but I want you to know I value you as a man. And I appreciate your presence in this church or in this society. We're different. My word, God's got a problem. But as long as we're here, I want us to share the life that we have in common in Christ. You know what John Wesley said in being a Methodist ordained minister? I love these words. If your heart is where my heart is, then give me your hand. What are the heart issues? Out of the heart come the issues of life and death. Not doctrine and belief. It's important to have good doctrine. It's important to believe the truth because the truth sets you free. But the ultimate is, where is the life? And so life in the Spirit is what God is re-injecting into his people. And I hope and pray and expect and believe that we will leave this conference invigorated, not with a lot of knowledge alone, but with life, transformed. I'd like to share a few stories. We're incidentally on the first line of the first page, so we're getting there slowly. I want to talk about someone who's actually at this conference, and I've asked for his permission to share the story. This man who we'll call Joe, that's a good name when you're preaching, we'll call him Joe, eh? Joe and Joe's wife had observed our ministry. Joe's wife said, my husband has to see you. She had been so blessed by the ministry God had given, and is it true that the men are usually the hardest ones to get to the place of healing? You know, as the counseling I do, it's probably 95% of the people who come for marriage problems first are the women. Now, there must be something in that. But anyway, Joe came to me and we started talking. And Joe's story was something like this. She was saying, I can't get him away from the farm. Whenever we're going somewhere, there's always something to be done on the farm. And it's just about destroying me. We can't have time together. We're not free. And Joe recognized he wasn't free. The farm was everything. Not bad for the farmers, is it? Farm is everything. Except it was robbing them. And so we prayed. I said, well, could we ask the Lord to give you a revelation in your heart as to what it is that's causing your head and your circumstances to lock you in and rob you? And we did that. We asked the Holy Spirit to come. And he did. The Holy Spirit came, and into this man's heart, or into his spirit, came impressions of his father, I guess father's father, and the inheritance, and the words, you know, to look after this farm, it's the family inheritance. And into that spirit came the judgment that this farm and you are glued together, and you'd better look after it and make sure it prospers and don't let it fail. Okay, is that a fair comment? What was he being bound by? Facts that had come from a person in authority, namely a father. Judgments that had come from a person in authority, namely a father. But judgments that had bound him to that, so that he wasn't able to be free to other things. And you see, out of honoring a father and a mother, that his days may go be long in the land and it may go well with him, of course, the honoring in his heart took what father said as being absolute and right, and he was driven to do that. The problem is, the basis of that was a judgment that was not godly. Okay, are you with me? Are you hearing? And so into the spirit comes a lie that drives a good situation in one sense, looking after the farm, being a responsible provider, doing all the right things. But underneath there was a real deception. And because he gave the Holy Spirit permission to show him, the Holy Spirit showed him that it was through the Father's line. Now instead of saying, well, stuff that, we'll get on with it, he had a problem. Because if you honor your father and your mother according to the fifth commandment, and that has to be honored, and one of the reasons we've got a lot of mess in our nation today is that commandment is not being honored. In honoring the father, we were actually taking on board stuff that was quite unfruitful. So how do you honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and deal with the garbage? Quite simple. And these are the steps we took. First of all, do you recognize that what's in your heart is a judgment that doesn't agree with God's word? Yep. Okay. Then let's start there. Do you honor your father? Yep. Is the fruit very good? Well, yep. And I'm sort of using a bit of license here. But underneath, we had to recognize honoring a father and a mother does not mean necessarily taking on board everything they give to you. Because the word honor means give due weight to. Give due weight to your father, but not necessarily what your father gave you. Not necessarily what you were inherited. Not necessarily the generational curses. Incidentally, the blessings come too. But if you give due weight to what's godly and no due weight to what's ungodly, you can get free and still honor your father. Why? How? What's the best way to honor your father and your mother? If they give, think of people who've been abused, violated, wounded, damaged, destroyed. It's a terrible story, character messed up. How can we honor a father and mother that's done that? Simple. What did they give you that no one else gave you? Life. And so we repented of taking on board the judgments that have come through the Father's line and released them at the cross, because 2,000 years ago at the cross, the power of all the judgments that don't agree with God, the inherited generational curses, the stuff that parents put on us in their innocence and ignorance, 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, they lost their power. They didn't lose their substance, that's fact. But the power behind them was broken, so why walk and give them authority when that authority was taken away on the cross? So you can say, I choose to honor my mother and father for giving me life, but I choose to dishonor the lies that have shaped me. Take another lie. I'll never be any good. I got that one. All my life I was trying to be good because the lie through the authority figures had come into my spirit and I believed it. I didn't believe it up here, first of all. It went into my spirit, become part of who I am, trying to please, trying to get attention, trying to do right. When even in theological college, this man will be a good preacher one day if he does this, 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 and this. You know, the almost minister that never quite made it. And even in my maturity as a minister, seeing God work, I was still insecure that really I had to do more for God all the time in order to be worthy. Because deep down inside there was something saying, you'll never make it. because it came from authority figures. So I had to release the power of theological tradition and theological professors. I had to repent that I had taken on board their truth by innocently and ignorantly believing their authority and honoring their authority, gone into my character. I had to release myself now because I believed what did not agree with God's word, therefore I believed a lie. Therefore, I was calling God a liar. For example, I'm not good enough, I'll never be any good. Every time that echoed through my life, I was believing a lie, right? And my behavior reflected it, trying to be good. And when I got the revelation where that came from through my father's inheritance and through subsequent authority figures, I had to release myself from the authority behind them that was giving that truth in my inner parts. And then I had to renounce before God that I had believed and taken on board these lies. So I actually believed I wasn't good enough, even though I tried to be better. I actually believed that I would never make it, even though I tried to make it. All those things, my behavior, my ministry, my marriage, all the things that affected my life, out of my innermost being were coming, these lie-based behavior patterns. And I had to say, Lord, in my innocence, in my ignorance, in my weakness, I have believed lies. That was tough, because I thought in doing that I'd be rubbishing my dad. Then I had to say, Lord, I release myself from dad's judgments, from the ministry judgments, from authority figure judgments. I even had to forgive the Methodist Church because I was rejected. I couldn't fit. All those things God had to flush out of my spirit. Then I could say, even though they do it wrong, I honor them because you are the ultimate authority. You can deal with it. And that adjusted something so deep in my spirit, as it did in Joe's heart, concerning the farm. Joe's wife spoke to me the other day and said, he's been a different man ever since. We can go away and leave the farm in the appropriate times now. Because why? The truth that was his lie is no longer there because he had renounced it as his truth was a lie. He said, Lord, I have believed a lie. At its worst, I've called you a liar. And I take the power, not the lie, the power behind that lie, the power of that lie to the cross, where 2,000 years ago it lost its power. And I repent and I'm truly sorry for taking that on board. You see, whose lie does it become long after mom and dad die? What do we build on it? Good things on bad foundation and even more lies. And so we have to take accountability for what we say and do. In my case, I was always repenting for my behavior. It was embarrassing. I thought the carpet was going to wear out every time there was an altar call. I would come back again and again for the same things. I would repent because I wasn't good enough. I'd repent after preaching because, Lord, I didn't do it quite the way you wanted. I would come, oh God, I've said some terrible things to my wife and kids, you know. And I'd be repenting for behavior. Nothing wrong with that because if you repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So I got forgiven of the behavior, but what about the root underneath? You know yourself when you've got weeds on your lawn and you mow it, someone comes and says, doesn't the lawn look nice? Yeah. Come back in a week and you'll see the weeds up again. Because the roots are still there. Get to the roots. Give God permission to show you what's in the roots. And when you do, you're not going to like it because God will tell you and it's not very nice. Hello? One of mine was I'm a stubborn Scotsman. I'll share more of this tonight in my testimony. How much more time have I got, Alan? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? As a stubborn Scot. And my wife and I had one of those discussions that husbands and wives have from time to time, you know? Yeah. Well, all right, we had a row. Okay. She said, Duncan, you are so stubborn. I said, I am not. And I'll stubbornly defend that. Talk about spiked by your own petard, you know? Even then, I didn't see it. That's how blinded we are by the lies that cover the truth. And here was God taking my wife. I had said, God, show me what's in my heart. And when it was shown, I just couldn't face it because I'd lived the other way for so long and holy and sanctified and upright before God in doing it. How gracious God is. But there does come a time when God wants to nail that to the cross. And you better be ready and not fight it when you're told your pedigree, if I can use that word. Hello? How do you feel when someone tells you something about you that you don't like? Oh, how dare they do that? Whew! World War III in the making. This is how it could have gone. My wife tells me I'm stubborn. Duncan, you're so stubborn. Oh, darling, thank you for revealing that truth from God to my heart. Do you know, darling, 3 weeks ago, just only 3 weeks ago, I gave God permission to show me what's in my heart. And he's taken the most beautiful, wonderful woman in my life to tell me what's in my heart. And I so gratefully embrace what you've said, darling. You are such a wonderful wife too, just to point out how stubborn I am. Get off the grass. Ooh. I was in Scotland 2 weeks ago, over the West Coast, and the West Coasters of Scotland are very strong people, very strong will, and the church had been pretty well ruptured by strong opinion and things like that. And it was very difficult, even with the good people who had come together to rescue the church, to see that underneath there was just so much dogmatism and stubbornness. And you couldn't go in as invited preacher and say, well, I've got a revelation here. God thinks you stink, you know. You can't do that. You've got to have the wisdom. And my wife always says I'm a big softy, so that's good, because she's the one that's got a real sharp. She's got the axe ministry, and I've got the sort of sponge ministry. But anyway, she's the best thing that ever happened to me, you know. It's not been easy, but it's wonderful. We could tell a few stories. But the bottom line is, in that particular church, we came to the Thursday night meeting. They were enjoying the ministry because I was talking about the exposing the lie and setting the people free, but they weren't in a position to say, well, it's our lie. They'd look at all those people, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, we tend to project it to other people but not own it. You with me? And so when God speaks truth to inner parts and it lands on our lies, we don't receive it very easily because we've got something that's better, you know. It's just, that's the way it is. Our truth and God's truth just don't match. And you say, well, God, I've asked you to show me, but you don't show me. Well, it's not true. He does. You just don't recognize it. But there has to come in all of us a moment of revelation, as I did that time in stubbornness. There has to come a moment when what's really deep in your heart, God wants to get out, and you deeply want it to come out, and you stop playing immature games of trying to please people and be recognized for who you are. Many people in high office in organizations in this country, Christian, non-Christian, parliament, are in it for something other than what they're in it for. Whether it's performance orientation, whether it's a need to be honored and admired, whatever it is, the fruit on the tree may be good, but the root is often quite corrupt. And we need to learn in our hearts what are the roots of our lives. One of the best ones I know of is servant leadership. We are still struggling with that. That when we are leaders, we are servants. And that is intellectually wonderful, but when you have a servant heart, it's indisputable. I went to a meeting once, and the speaker was behind the counter, pouring the tea. I thought, that's interesting. Went back after lunch, he was behind the counter, doing the dishes. I thought, I'll believe that man's words. And you see, underneath there are so many things that God wants to reveal and expose in our hearts. We need to give God permission to show us what's in our heart. And so the basis of most of what I'm sharing this weekend will be on Psalm 51. Create in what? Clean heart. And renew what? I'll bet you've read it and prayed it many times. But when the moment of truth comes, it is very hard because often we will resort to self-defense, deflection, reasoning. I'm not as bad as that really. Oh, well, if you lived in the situation, if you worked where I work, if you. Instead of saying, well, this is where it's at, God. Here I am, naked before you. You'll have to walk me through this. Because I'm very vulnerable. And it's in those moments we discover how gracious God is to us. Because we're in pain. And we're not sure where we're going. And he has to come to us as a father. And many of us don't have that role model. So the moment the Father heart of God comes to us, we're not used to handling it. That was my story. You know, God, the Father came to me in a way I never knew and remade the foundations of being able to trust him. And I may be able to share some of those stories as time goes by. But you see, what I'm trying to share today is that things ain't what they seem to be. And if you're struggling with problems in your chapter, in your home, in your work, in your business. Instead of saying, Lord, how can we fix this? Which is male mentality, isn't it? We are the fix-its. You know, your wife comes up and says, honey, I'm worried about this, that, and that. Well, this is how we can fix it. And really, all she just wants to do is share her heart. But fix-it comes in. Fix-it doesn't fix it. Fix-it just reorganizes the plumbing till it busts next time. And so we've got to be careful to listen to the heart issues. What's God saying to your heart? And when they come up, don't run away from them. Don't say, well, I've never been able to raise my hands and worship for about 40 years. That's me. You'll just have to live with it. I tried that with my wife. And she said, well, that's you. And I'm not going to live with it. Whew. Not really. She was brave enough to say, I am not going through the house picking up your underwear, your socks, your trousers, your shirt, and hopefully when I get to the cupboard, you'll be inside it. In fact, it used to be, it's the bed, I'm in it. You see, she was the servant who picked up and did. She was the nurturer. Her lies actually trained her in servant ministry, but it wasn't godly servant ministry. It was because her father had been a cripple. And she was programmed to nurse and nurture and serve. And that wasn't a mature relationship. It certainly didn't satisfy me. In fact, it only encouraged my laziness. And when I was challenged to start being a man and starting to create an atmosphere in my home that my wife could not just survive in, but thrive in, when God started challenging me about what was in my heart that was robbing my kids of genuine godly affection, that was tough stuff. But I had to bite the bullet and say, okay, God, you've got to do it. I give you permission. And as I say, with the illustration of stubbornness, 3 weeks later, he took up that offer, and I did not like it. I'm pleased to say that eventually we found the root of that stubbornness. I may or may not get a chance to tell you how it happened, but God took me all the way back to Scotland on a word of revelation from my wife that she thought this had entered in 450 years ago. Now, the old me would have said, yes, honey, well, I think that's quaint, but, 450 years ago, blah. I went all the way back to Scotland. Sure enough, there in the roots of the Graham heritage was the stubbornness. And guess who put it there? None other than the Earl of Montrose, the guy who fought Braveheart and did all the damage, you know? And it was in there in my generations 450 years ago. Oh, it's an awesome story. Even more awesome when I realize God's given me the word, Braveheart. I just love to have time. I don't want to tickle your ears. I just want to challenge you that there's no limit when you and God get serious about creating in you a clean heart and calling you to walk in your destiny. Don't play religious games, but get beyond your comfort zones. And when you get there, sure, enjoy the religious things we do, but there's more than religion. It's life and health and peace and power and getting out on the edge. Hello? I hate it. But God loves it. Hello? And you give God permission, he'll take you there. There's destiny at stake here. And I look at my kids now. Boys, Cecily, someone said this weekend to pray and pray and pray. Don't give up praying. Hey, I'm seeing my kids come to what's just giving my heart so much delight because they're facing life issues in the power of the gospel. They're not perfect. They're not great church attenders necessarily, but I see the heart of God coming through them now. And I'm excited at what I see. Even if it takes 20 years, hang in, persevere. And most of all, hang in with yourself. Believe in yourself. Your God created it. He doesn't make junk. Your God breathed, and that's life. And your God destined. You can change your atmosphere. Hello? You can change your atmosphere. Where? Oh, it's simple. Just go to the supermarket. Instead of walking through, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, boop, thank you. Say, God bless you, dear. I hope you have a good day. I went through a supermarket once. I said to the girl, thank you very much. I appreciate what you're doing. Beep, bump, beep, bump. She said, huh? And she did a, she came out of a comatose computer situation, looked at me and said, oh, no one said that to me for a while. Life. Didn't get saved. Life. And we can speak words of life rather than judgments of death. The judgments of death come out of the lies that have been sown that have become us. that have got to go to the cross and lose their power. You have to take accountability. You have to own up. You have to face the pain. And you have to go to the cross. And God has done it all. He's taken away the power. Then we can ask Him to separate from our heart, from our spirit, the power of the lies. Then we can... He's just so confused with that Roman scripture, you know, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know the one? I was always renewing my mind because I was always seeing the things I was doing that weren't right. And I suddenly realized if your spirit gets transformed, your mind gets transformed. So I started to wage war on stinking thinking when inside my spirit I knew the truth had set me free. You see? And so, yes, you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but wouldn't it be so much more godly if you did that transformation in your spirit so the truth in you then came out and caused you to have a renewed mind from your spirit rather than imposition of what you ought to do as a renewed Christian, landing on what's on your spirit and creating conflict that takes you to the cross for your behavior all the time. Yes, you'll go to the cross for your behavior, but the deepest act of the cross is to totally transform you from the inside out. Keep working outside in, but I can assure you, inside out works better. Now, I've just introduced the topic. Tomorrow I may give you about 10 or 11 steps of how to walk in that liberty. And I've referred to it in the stories I've told today. I'll try and make it more clear. I know that from what Cecily shared, it's on target with what the Holy Spirit is saying to our hearts this weekend. And I know that what He designs will happen. So we don't stress out about this. We just say, okay, men, what about it? Now, if there's anything in your heart today that the Lord's been tickling you about, slamming you about, challenging you about, I'm going to ask you to give God permission to take you the next step. Just got to ask you, point blank, simple. Lord, whoever you're speaking to today about whatever they need to lay before you, the next step is critical. I ask you to give them grace to stand before you and say, Lord, I give you permission for the next step. If that's in your heart today and you've been hearing this word from the Spirit, not necessarily through me, maybe through others all this weekend, and you know God's actually weighing on you to make a change, not in your behavior, but in your basic root lies, I'm going to ask you just to stand before God now as a humble act of giving Him permission. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for every man standing before you today, accessing their spirit to your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that in between what they desire and you desire, there are lines of barrier and areas that need to be adjusted. And forever we could dwell upon what's not right and needs to be adjusted. But today, we're dwelling on where you want to take us. Lord, show me the next step. Not by condemnation and guilt, not by the need to perform, but by revelation of what's in my heart. Show me, Lord, that I may take the next step in unearthing the roots that don't agree with your deep word of life. I'm going to ask you to pray after me. And if you can pray this, do so. If you want to pray your own prayer, pray. It's quite free here. It really is a prayer sealing the word of God and your decision this afternoon. The next step is up to the call of God and your ability to obey it. In other words, if God uses your wife and points something out, that could be a crunch point. If you're reading the word and you think something in my life doesn't agree with that, that could be a crunch point. If you're having trouble with the group you belong to and everyone else is to blame, that could be a crunch point. Look upon yourself and ask the Lord to show you next step. So let's pray together corporately. Wonderful power in corporate men's prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you.
Heavenly Father, I love you.
And I thank you for your word of truth.
And I thank you for your word of truth.
Which has the ability to transform me.
From where I was
and where I am
to who I am,
to who I am. One day at a time. I give you permission
to create in me a clean heart
and to renew a right spirit within me.
And to this end,
I declare before you,
when I know the things I have to repent of,
that are deeply rooted in my spirit,
I declare that I will take these things to your cross.
And I invite you, Lord,
to separate the power of these things
from my spirit,
my soul,
and my body,
my past,
my present,
and my future.
And Lord, would you love me into life?
Because I'm worth it.
Because I need it.
And let it be your love
and your truth
that this day
will set me free.
This I declare
as a destiny statement.
Thank you, Father.
Now let's just hold it for a moment. Let that sink in.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Deeper.
Deeper into the recesses.
Even beyond the moments of birth.
Even into the generational inheritances.
Go deep into the memory banks.
Go deep into the wounds.
Go deep into the places where sin has crept in.
Go deep into the areas of offense.
And by your mercy and grace, do your surgery
and create in this man, whoever he is, a clean heart, which only you can do.
And Lord, don't just do repair work.
Do structural change.
So the foundations will be rebuilt from the base up.
So the roots may grow a fruitful tree.
Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name,
even this very weekend,
to encounter every man who has made this declaration before you.
In Jesus' name, amen.